Well, thank you guys for that update. And you'll see as we're going through Joshua chapter 6 today that many of the themes that Ken and Steve were sharing will tie into our circumstances here as a church corporately and individually. And I just want to start off with a few questions here to kind of get your minds going. So when you think about your life, do you like who you are and what's happening? Maybe more important than do you like it, another way you could think about it would be this. Do you feel like your life has significance? Do you sense God's presence with you, leading you, guiding you, or do you feel like the unseen circumstances and forces of time and other elements and variables are kind of pulling you along through life? Are you looking to experience God's supernatural activity instead of being randomly pulled through? Do you want to look at your life and be able to say, man, God is supernaturally working right here? Today in Joshua 6, I'm going to show you how we can experience God's supernatural work in our lives. That comes in these ways: utter dependence, obedience, and continued obedience. That's the big idea of this sermon today, and that's what we'll see very clearly in Joshua chapter 6, is that as we are wanting to experience and see God's supernatural work in our lives, we can experience that. But it's not accidental. Sometimes we brush into it and we experience it in some gracious way, and maybe because someone else has been utterly dependent and obedient. What I want to show you today in God's word is that we can all be experiencing this regularly. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll talk about this first concept, which is utter dependence on God. Utter dependence on God. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. No one went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So those are the Lord's instructions directly to Joshua. Now look at verse 6. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continuously. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the Ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Okay, so that's day 1. We had some instructions given from God to Joshua. God gave some instructions to the people and the priests. Then they did their circle around Jericho, and then they returned to camp. Day two, they repeated it all. A one-lap march. The trumpets are blowing. We have seven mentions of the trumpets being blown, by the way, in these first 11 verses. And we have, those would have been the ram's horns, which is the shofar. It produced a piercing blast that symbolized alarm of impending attack or war. They were told to be silent, so they didn't talk, they didn't shout, they made no noise at all. Then they returned to camp. That was day two. Day three, they repeated it. Day four, repeat. Day five, day six, they just kept doing the same thing every single day. Now, how does this reveal utter dependence on God? Well, this battle plan makes no sense. That's how it reveals utter dependence on God. Military strategists and generals, they know that surprise is a key variable in success. George S. Patton said, a good plan violently executed now is better than a perfect plan executed next week. A very successful Confederate general had one battle plan strategy: get there first with the most men. So instead of that, God seems to be working exactly the opposite of all of the military strategy. Like, why? Why would God do that? God knows everything. He knows everything about military strategy, and he knows everything about everything. So there must be a reason, if God knows everything, that he's doing his actions now exactly the opposite. I mean, how many times have you wondered, even in your own life personally, God, why are you defying logic in this area of my life? That's the way God works sometimes. To answer that, I'd like to point out the two groups of people that are in Joshua 6, and then apply this to our own lives. So the two groups of people are the people that are inside of Jericho and the people that are walking around Jericho. So let's talk about first the people that are inside Jericho. The accumulative effect of the Israelites marching around the city, blowing the ram's horn, and the army being silent for these 6 days was all meant to get their attention. God wanted to get the attention of every single person inside of Jericho. God is giving them a final chance to stop living in rebellion against him and acknowledge him as the one true God, just like Rahab had done. Back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, Rahab had this beautiful confession. Rahab, being a Canaanite who had lived in Jericho, she said, "The Lord your God, he is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." And God wanted the inhabitants of Jericho to live in utter dependence on him by repenting of their wicked ways and acknowledging him, just like Rahab had. Now, what about the people walking around the city, these Israelites? Think about this process for them. These 6 days could not have been easy for them as they walked around, circling the city, blowing the trumpets, silently going, walking back to their camp. God was teaching his people that having an attitude of utter dependence on him and his plan is always the best. Trust him, regardless of what circumstances might reveal, because God can do anything he wants. It reminds me of what God says in Zechariah 4:6. When God says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, let me apply this really quickly to our lives. We are quick to trust our own might, aren't we? Our own power, our personality, our energy, ourselves. We love to trust in ourselves. But God loves you too much to sit passively back and just let you put other things before him. And sometimes he will orchestrate circumstances in our lives. Sometimes he'll intentionally lead us into situations that defy logic, because he's trying to teach you that it's not by your might and it's not by your power, but it is by his Spirit. And so in order to experience God's supernatural activity, you have to live in utter dependence on God. Living in that way primarily, and then anything you contribute secondarily. God will use you in some ways. Your words, your time, your actions, your talents. But we've got to trust him primarily with utter dependence. Are you living like that today? Are you living with an attitude of utter dependence on him? Let me tell you how you can know. Your obedience to God will reveal it. That's the second thing that we'll see about how we can experience the supernatural activity of God, and it's obedience to him. The Israelites were very obedient to God in chapter 6 of Joshua. We should recognize that. They are not always obedient. In this chapter, they are obedient. We can learn a lot from this. Every detail about what they did was obedience. They marched. They returned daily to their camp. They were silent. They were blowing the trumpets. And now think about this. It's through their obedience to God that a person shows they are utterly dependent on him. Those two things are inescapably connected to one another. If you want to be utterly dependent, you have to obey. Look, God didn't need their ideas about how to conquer Jericho. He simply needed them to obey his instructions and let him do his supernatural work. Now, if you want a modern day inspirational story about this, I'm going to give you one here. It's from this book, Chasing God. The author of the book, his name is Roger Huang, and he started a ministry in the Tenderloin district of San Francisco, and the ministry is called City Impact. The Tenderloin in San Francisco is a nasty place. It is not a place that you go when you go to see the Golden Arches and, you know, all the tourist attractions. It's filled with drug abuse, homelessness, and it's that dark, seedy place where immigrants come into the country. They have nowhere else to go, and they just start filling these tall buildings. They leave their kids all day unattended while the parents go out and hustle some work and just try to make their lives better. It's a dark, dark place spiritually. Roger felt, and the book Chasing God is his story of how God led him to start this ministry and how God continues to use him as he leads it. Unbelievable. Here's one example. So Roger had tried the normal avenue steps of changing the zoning in the city for many years. And here's why. They had strip clubs directly next door to parks and schools. And here they're trying to minister to these kids. What a seedy thing. No city in America has that. He tried all the different ways to get that zoning changed. Nothing. The parks were a mess. The streets were filthy because they only cleaned the streets one time a week, and they barely had any police patrol. That gives you a little picture of the Tenderloin. So he tried for many years and just failed. Couldn't get anything fixed. Well, after years of all those failed attempts, Roger sensed from the Lord that the time had finally come to make these changes. So imagine you're Roger, you're thinking, how am I going to do it? I've tried all these things before, they've all failed. And Roger says, I sense that the Spirit was telling me this will only happen through prayer and fasting. So he's going to put the situation completely in the Lord's hands. They sent a letter to the mayor asking for their stipulations. And Roger got a folding chair. He sat it down right in front of City Hall, and he sat down in it, and he entered into a 40-day vigil of prayer and fasting. That's a long time. He only got up to go and use the facilities. Otherwise, he sat in that chair, and he prayed. That's an extreme thing to do. On day 33, the breakthrough came. God had moved. So 10 feet away from where he's sitting on the steps of City Hall, the mayor is holding a press conference. And he says in his press conference, we're making some changes in the Tenderloin. We're going to start cleaning the streets every day. We have increased the police patrols to clean up that area, and legislation is in the works to move and to eliminate all strip clubs that are next to schools and parks. And what had Roger done? He had prayed and he had fasted. Like, just keep God's posture in mind. He is ready and delighted to use people who will trust him and obey him to work out his plans, step by step. Roger was just one man willing to do that. And supernatural things happened. In Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites are also willing to do that as they're marching around the city. Now, I just want to ask you, what about you? Are you willing to reveal your utter dependence on him by obeying whatever God says to you? If you're willing to do that, you will experience God's supernatural work starting to move in your life personally and through your life to other people. All right, now so far, we've learned that we can experience God's supernatural work in our lives through utter dependence and obedience. Now, the third way that we see this, I'm calling continued obedience. And now I know that's not very creative. It's a continuation of point two. But sometimes we think obedience, like, oh, well, I was obedient. And then we kind of cruise for a while. What we see in Joshua 6 is this continuation of obedience, step after step after step after step. Look at some examples. Joshua 6, verse 15. This is after they've marched now, there's 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. So if you'd let me describe some of the physicality of what they're doing here for all of these days. For 6 days, they have circled this 8-acre military base. That's what Jericho was. It was a military base. 8 acres in size. It was roughly 400 yards long and 200 yards wide. The walls, as they would have looked from where they walked up, would have been 70 yards up because the Jericho sat on top of a pear-shaped mound. It wasn't like it was just on the ground. Even the base of the wall was high, and then it went up from there. The walls, they speculate, were anywhere from 6 to 12 feet wide, most likely closer to 12 feet wide. So during those 6 days of circling the city, the Israelites, they would have endured the taunts of all the people in Jericho. Imagine that. They're walking. The people of Jericho are looking down, standing on top of their wall, at the people. What are you guys doing down there? Man, you guys are dumb. You can't conquer us. Then they start walking away. Where are you guys going? Day two. Again. I mean, think about how embarrassing that would have been for the Israelites. I mean, maybe on day one, you're kind of thinking, this is interesting. And then day two, you're thinking, I don't know about this idea. Then day three, you're probably like, you're probably nudging your neighbor, like giving a gesture, like, what is going on? And the people in Jericho just dishing it out over and over. Continued obedience, though. They just kept doing it. The Israelites would have clearly seen, after walking around 6 times around this military compound, we can't conquer this city. There's no way. Look at how high it is. We don't even have the military sophistication to take this city. And if you read this chapter very carefully, you'll notice that although God told Joshua the entire 7-day plan, Joshua and God never told the people the 7-day plan. They were only told the plan one day at a time. Think about that. One day at a time. So despite the lack of information, despite the ridicule, despite the heat, because it's hot, it's 750 feet below sea level, they kept going in continued obedience. God delights to use people like that. After they'd marched around the city 7 times, look at what it says in verse 20 and 21. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Now let's consider the continued obedience here. After the walls fell down, they charged into the city and they killed everything. This was not normal. But God had a specific reason for this small period of time to use warfare in this way. Let me explain this with a brief sidebar about God's methodology of warfare. Because there have been many people, maybe you've thought this yourself as you read things like this through Joshua for sure, you might have thought to yourself, wow, I thought God was loving. Why is everyone being killed? Maybe you've had people ask you that question and you haven't had a good answer. Let me give you a brief sidebar to explain what's going on here. The first thing to understand is this. The people of Jericho were given a chance to repent. They were given the same opportunity that Rahab had, but they have refused. Their hearts, it says earlier in the book of Joshua, their hearts were melting, and yet they are refusing to worship and acknowledge God. And so after years of increasing wickedness, and we're going to get more in about their wickedness in a second, the time of their judgment has come. That's the first thing to acknowledge. The second thing to acknowledge is this. Normally, God's army takes prisoners and they take the bounty for themselves. That's normal. So if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 20, Deuteronomy 20 gives a lot of description about the warfare tactics that God gives for his people. So if you flip over to Deuteronomy 20, I'll just give you one example of the normal kinds of behavior that God wants his army to take. So in verse 10, it says this, "When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it." If those terms of peace were accepted, then everyone was spared. And if they refused, then they would fight and let things play out in their normal way. However, here's the third thing to note. In the promised land, purity was emphasized. It's different in the promised land. The warfare tactics for this small sliver of time are different. Look at what it says, Deuteronomy 20, verse 16 through 18. So even though this is in Deuteronomy, it's describing the warfare tactics that will happen in the promised land. It says, "But in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance," so that's the land that we're talking about now that they're taking in Joshua, "you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all of their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God." God's saying, look, I do not want you to follow their practices. I don't want them to teach you what they are doing. So in the promised land, God changed his tactics to protect his people from idolatry and apostasy. Because the Canaanites It's a misnomer to think of the Canaanites and the people of Ai that we'll read about next week and the other people that are living through the Canaanite area. It is a complete misunderstanding to think that they're like us, or that they're like the people of Denver, or that they're like the people of Fort Collins, or that they're like the people of Colorado Springs. They were not. These were military compounds of hardened fighting men and their families, and they were practicing sexual perversions of prostitution as they worshiped their goddess Ashtoreth, and sacrificing children to the god Molech. These were not like what we would say decent people. These were not people that would treat you kindly if you disagreed with them. They were vicious, godless, and brutal. And as an act of protection for his own people, God gave instructions to wipe them out. And what we're seeing here in Jericho is a special case of divine judgment. Because what we often think about, wow, God is so loving, but God is also holy. And because of his holiness, it demands judgment at times. But judgment is always God's last resort. But eventually it comes. A couple of verses that come to mind that reveal a broader spectrum of God's character would be these. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, "As I live, decrees the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live." In Psalm 145, it tells us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And we have to put all of the facets of God's character together when we come to a section of Scripture like what's happening in Jericho in Joshua 6 to understand why is God doing this. God is simultaneously loving, but he's also simultaneously enacting his divine judgment through his people who are to people that are not following him. Our role now, because judgment is postponed until the end of a person's life, our role now is to spread the love and the gospel and the saving message of Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. That's our role. That's our way to enact this. Now, let's return. So that's a little brief explanation of God's warfare tactics, because that will come up later in the book of Joshua as well. So let's return now to the flow of the story so we can see a few more examples of some continued obedience. Look at what it says in Joshua 6, verse 24 and 25. "And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." So here's a few more examples of some continued obedience that I see in these verses. They burned the city. Instead of leaving some men in the city as their rear guard, that would have been a great military strategy, but they didn't do it. They collected all of these valuables and they put them in the Lord's treasury. That took a lot of continued obedience. Those were some nice pieces of treasure. Well, everybody did it except one guy, Achan. And we're going to see next week the tragic consequences that happened because Achan would not continue in obedience. Think about that. He was obedient some, but at some point he hit a line when he said, "I'm not going to be obedient anymore." And then let's think about Rahab for a second. They spared Rahab's life. They told her that was going to happen. And God used their continuing obedience to show kindness to Rahab multiple generations later, because Rahab's daughter-in-law was Ruth. And Jesus Christ comes from their bloodline. Like, the Israelites had no idea how God would use their continued obedience to show kindness to Rahab generations later. Look, we never know how God will use our continued obedience in the lives of other people. Now look, the conquering of the city of Jericho was a supernatural act of God. He did it alone. He's the hero. It's incredible. The people of God, these Israelites, they got to experience God's supernatural work as a result of them living in utter dependence on God, being obedient, and then continuing to be obedient. Now, what I want to do now is give you three applications of this to your lives. A couple of them you probably could have come up with already on your own. Obviously, well, I should be utterly dependent. You might be thinking, I should obey. Those are very good. You should do those. Those are great applications. I want, though, to show a couple nuances from chapter 6 that give you a few other applications. The first one is this. The discipline of silence is one way to live in utter dependence on God. The Israelites were silent. This is such an interesting detail that we miss in all of the tellings of this story. The Israelites were silent as they circled Jericho. Why? Well, God's word reveals that we hear God's voice the best when we remain silent. Moses in Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 46:10 through 11, "Be still." That does not just mean stand frozen. What that means is say nothing. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with you. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And you will know it by being silent. Luis Palau had a great insight into the silence and this chapter when he says this. "What a rare commodity. How difficult this is to achieve. If we're not speaking verbally, then there are 1,000 mental voices inside our thoughts, each vying for the last word. Listen to God? How can he possibly get a word in edgewise? This passage seems to be saying, hush. Don't talk so much. Be quiet before the Lord after you've poured out your heart to him. Let God speak." When was the last time you were silent before the Lord? One of my favorite ways to do this is to go on runs up in the trails. I'll like listen to a little bit of music. It'll kind of get my mind prompted. I'll stop the music. I'll say a few things to the Lord, and then I'll say, "Okay, Lord, I'll be quiet now. What do you want to say? Fill my mind with your thoughts." I love going on runs on the trails because it keeps me active enough while I'm moving so that I can quiet my mind and listen to him. Maybe a hike in the woods this week would be a great way for you to apply this message. Maybe you'd like to do it as you drive. That's another great way to do it. Maybe you're the kind of person who's so disciplined that you can actually sit in a room or kneel in a room or lay prostrate on the floor in a room somewhere, and you can just listen to the Lord speak to you. As you meditate on his scripture, you pour out your heart to him, and then you say to God, "All right, enough from me. You speak to me." That's the first application. Here's the second one. Seeing God's presence should boost your confidence and trust in him. So Joshua and his people, They had faith and they believed because they recognized God was right there with them. 8 different times in this chapter, it describes the Ark of the Covenant with them. We've talked in previous sermons, as we've seen in other chapters, the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's way of saying, I am here. Now, there's also an interesting thing that happens in this chapter. There's an emphasis on the number 7. Maybe you picked that up already. Let me just point out a few things. There are 7 priests carrying 7 trumpets, and they're marching for 7 days. And on the 7th day, they blow the trumpets. 7 represents completeness or perfection. God was telling them, this is not a random idea of, oh, let's just pick 7. God was telling them in a symbolic way, look, you see how many times I'm going to layer into this story that I am with you? So not only you put the Ark of the Covenant being with them, you also have all these repetitions. God was saying to them, I am here. And because they saw God's presence with them, it boosted their confidence to trust him. Do you see God's presence in your life personally? Do you see God's presence in our church? I got to tell you, for me, when we did the Rocks 2 weeks ago, and there were about 800 people who person after person would write something on a rock and bring it up to the front or put it in the back, man, I was deeply affected by that. I was just sitting up here praying and watching, and I sensed the Lord just saying to me, Sean, look how I am working in people's lives. And it boosted my confidence to see God's work. As you see God's activity around you, let it boost your heart. That's the second application. Here's the third and the last application. Expect God's supernatural work. Expect it. God delights to use people who are utterly dependent and obedient, and you should expect to see him work when you live like that. And each one of you are personally experiencing something that's stretching you, that's causing you to question. And you look at that, you think, man, how do I deal with that? Well, this is why we call it a walk of faith. We walk into the unknowns by trusting him. And I urge you to quiet your heart, to listen to the Lord speak to you today, hear what he's saying, and obey whatever he's saying, and expect God to move in your family and in your heart personally. As a church, we heard some information earlier from Steve and Ken. I mean, that's not the best news. We acknowledge that. That'll challenge our utter dependence and our obedience. But as was shared, we are not in dismay because we believe and know that God is still with us. He is still moving in our midst, and we are expectant that God will do great things in our church and is doing great things in our church. So everybody take one big breath in and let it out. You know what that reveals right there? It probably reveals a lot of things, but let me just tell you one thing that came to my mind. God's not done with you because you're still alive. That's what that reveals. And every single one of you personally and every one of us as the church are in a position where God wants to move in a fresh and powerful way today and this next week and this next month. And God is looking for men and women and teenagers and kids who will live in utter obedience and trusting him and do whatever he says to do. And if you'll be that person, watch how God will move in powerful ways. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Lord, we marvel at your power, the fact that you can use sinful people, the fact that you use rebellious people, the fact that you made walls fall down just by people shouting. Lord, we want that kind of interaction with you in our lives. So Lord, we are your kids. We ask you to teach us and to discipline us and to lead us and to guide us because we are yours. We ask you, Jesus, move in fresh and powerful ways. Let us be the people who are utterly dependent and obedient for your glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.